If you have your Bibles, be turning to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We've talked about justification, propitiation, redemption, atonement. Tonight we're going to discuss the means by which all of that has become a reality. It's great seeing Johnny Estep this morning. On Johnny now, not as long as Roy and some of the rest of you, but for close to 20 years, over 20 years, I guess. And I really appreciate the good work he does. I know my wife really appreciates the work that he does. She's rather excited about what he's doing over there. Again, I've always appreciated him, but I never appreciated him any more than I did this morning when he quoted from the great theologian Merle Haggard. I said, that's a man after my own heart, for sure, when he did that. So, he's a wonderful guy. I'm so thankful we're involved in that work. In John chapter 15, or not John, Mark chapter 15, I'm sorry. We find our word that we're going to be studying tonight a couple of times. In fact, it's going to be found in verses 13 and 14, but we'll get to that in just a second. Here's what we have. Jesus has reached the end of the line. What he has been seeing off in the future is now becoming a reality. He's already been betrayed. He's already been arrested. He's already been put through a mockery of a trial. He's already faced so many things. And so we get to Mark chapter 15, verse 1, and the text says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. You drop down to verse 25. It says, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Crucifixion, that particular form of execution, throughout history was practiced by a number of different cultures. The Persians, one of the powers that the Jews found themselves under, practiced that form of execution. The Greeks, they frowned upon it. But Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived close to the time of Jesus, same time frame, he said the Romans perfected it. And it was not uncommon throughout the hills of Judea to see someone nailed to a cross or to the stake, depending on what type of device they chose to use. It was the Romans' way of curbing rebellion. Imagine for a moment someone in town committed some sort of crime, and our law enforcement agency had a desire to see to it that no one else committed the same one. And let's say that they perhaps executed that person in a particular fashion, maybe by a firing squad, and then hanged him in a tree in the middle of town so that every time we would go to Brookshire Brothers or to the post office or to pay a bill or whatever, we would see that person hanging there. Now, for the Jews, and we'll say more about this in a moment, a person couldn't hang there long. But these kinds of executions were for a purpose. It was to show the populace that you better be careful what you do or you might experience the same fate. It's a very visible way of showing the repercussions of the breaking of the law. And so the Romans used it frequently. Again, they had power over numerous territories and peoples. It was one of the ways that they could shock and awe, where they could convince people through that form of punishment not to do the same. And it worked rather well for the Romans. But when we think about crucifixion, that particular form of execution, the only reason we're talking about it today is because it's tied to the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There have been many forms of execution through the years in various cultures throughout history. But we, to this very day, continue to talk about crucifixion, although you won't find it practiced practically anywhere except in some Muslim countries, but very seldom. The only reason we talk about it today is because when we read every single gospel account, we read of the crucifixion of Jesus, we read of the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him," and so now, 2,000 plus years later, we still talk about it. We still see people with chains around their necks with an emblem of a cross, which was the form of punishment that we call crucifixion, or what was used to carry out that form. If it weren't for Jesus, we wouldn't be talking about it. When we think about crucifixion for a moment, as far as the Romans were concerned, as we just read, Jesus first was scourged. He was beaten with cat of nine tails, the whips with the various pieces of rock and glass. The Roman soldier would hit again and again, striking again and again, which would cut up the back and the backs of the legs. And most of those who were scourged died during the scourging. They never made it to the cross. They never made it to the stake, because they died from the blood loss that went along with the scourging. Jesus carried his cross for a brief moment, but due to his wounds, Simon of Cyrene had to take over and carry his cross for a while. But it was heinous. But once the person was on the cross, they were allowed to linger until finally they perished. Well, what caused the death? It wasn't the nailing of the hands and the feet so much. It wasn't the blood loss so much as it was as the person began to dehydrate and tire. In order to take a breath, they would have to continually push up. And then they would finally get to a point that in weakness they couldn't any longer and they would asphyxiate. They couldn't breathe. And so when we think of this form of punishment, it was awful. It was terrible. But we wouldn't be saying anything about it if it weren't for the fact, again, that it's the execution style that was used in regard to our Lord. He died for us. That's why we're talking about it, even this day. Old Testament, it's interesting. If I were to give you a quiz tonight, and I'm not, if I were to ask you about a certain woman who was caught in adultery, who was brought to Jesus, and those who brought her were about to put her to death, and if I were to ask you, how did they want to put her to death? How would you respond? Stoning. That was the typical means of capital punishment under the old law. Certain crimes against God, certain sins, if they were committed, would demand capital punishment, the death penalty. And so when we come to John chapter 8, these were Jews living under the law. Therefore, they were accusing this woman of adultery. They should have had the man along with her in order for that to be carried out appropriately. The man had to be present. There had to be a certain number of witnesses. The whole thing was fishy from the beginning. What they were trying to do was entrap Jesus. You see, once the Jews were under Roman yoke, they couldn't carry out the death penalty. They had to have Roman permission. And so they bring this woman to Jesus in John chapter 8. They say she's committed adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say? Of course, Jesus just stooped down and wrote in the ground. He knew things were fishy because there was no man. In order for that to happen, for that woman to be stoned, there had to be both parties, but there was no man. Evidently, there weren't proper witnesses. But what they thought was, if Jesus says stone her, then they could run to the Romans and say, hey, you know, this teacher, this preacher who's going around claiming to be the Son of God and a king, he told these people, told us to carry out capital punishment. He's violated the law, the Romans' law. What are you going to do about it? If he said don't do anything to her, then the religious elite, religious leadership would say, he doesn't follow Moses. So they really thought they had him where they wanted him. But of course they didn't. He knew things were fishy, and just through his actions they realized that they weren't doing what was right. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. What did he mean by that? Only those who were without blemish and fault in any manner or any matter could carry that out? No, the Jews carried it out at various times throughout their history. And I suppose the Roman help, if the case was right, maybe they could have, even with her, I don't know. But they knew they couldn't cast a stone at her because it was wrong. But they were going to stone her. Again, that was the typical means of execution among the Jews. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 21 with me. The Jews had a practice to grab the attention of the people so that they would in turn not carry out the kinds of crimes, sins that would lead to death. Where once a person had been put to death, they would hang the body of the perpetrator in a tree. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. It's close to crucifixion. It's not the same, but the idea of being hung upon something. This is the only time we find something even similar in Jewish history. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Notice what the text says. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, a capital offense, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Well, why would they hang him on a tree? Same sort of principle that we were talking about earlier. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. In other words, if you as a Jew were to see someone hanging on a tree, you would know that person had violated the law of God. That person is a spiritual criminal. That person died for his sins. And of course, that body couldn't remain, but for a period of time it was to be brought down because in the great scheme of things, it would defile the land. It would cause him to become unclean. Let's think about Jesus. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to notice the principle. In the Old Testament economy, the bodies of the guilty, those who had committed sins, crimes worthy of death, were hung. Now, as you're turning to Galatians 3, I want you to think about some of the principles we've been talking about. God is holy, separate from sin. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. God is righteous and just. He is a just judge, Psalm 7 and verse 11. Because He's holy, righteous, and just, He can't have fellowship with sin. And when sin is committed, He must what? He must punish. He must pour out His wrath upon it. In fact, the Bible says that God will not at all acquit the wicked, or as the ESV says, clear the guilty. He has to punish sin. The Bible says that for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. So let's think about Jesus, our Savior. What does He save us from? Our sins. How did He do that? Well, what have we been talking about? Things like justification and propitiation and redemption and atonement. Let's think about redemption. Through the shedding of His blood, we were redeemed. That is, we took advantage of, or He paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our stead. And now we have received what He has done through obedient faith. And now the Bible says He has redeemed us, and having obey the truth, we are the redeemed. In other words, Jesus became our substitute. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the answer. Sin is a transgression of the law. All of us have sinned. What do we all deserve? Death. Jesus hanging on the cross dying in the way that he did, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the picture of all of us. That's what we deserve, both physical death and spiritual separation. But in this crucifixion, again, we've talked about it before, who was released instead of Jesus? Barabbas. What did we say a couple weeks ago about Barabbas? What does his name mean? Jesus is Jesus bar Jonah. What do you mean by that? Or Jesus is Jesus bar Joseph, pardon me. Simon bar Jonah is where I went with that for a second. In other words, he's the son of Joseph, at least as far as line is concerned. Not his biological father, but he had rights to the firstborn because of Joseph's relationship to him. Barabbas means bar Abbas, bar daddy, bar father, son of the father. So one son of a father was released so that the father's son could die on our behalf and we could be released. See the imagery that we read of when we look at the crucifixion account of Jesus and think about Barabbas was released. His very name was no accident. But in Galatians 3, Paul talks about what Jesus did for us. Regarding a law system like the law of Moses, the only way you can be right in the sight of God is to never violate it. But as we've said, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's what Paul says Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. Notice verse 10. He's going to quote from Deuteronomy 27. He says, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. In other words, if you're seeking a right relationship with God under a law system like the law of Moses, it's too late. You're cursed because you've sinned, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How many things must I get right if I'm going to be made right under a law system? Every single thing. In fact, in James 2 and verse 10, James said, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. Well, we've all stumbled. Then he says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Oh, there's another way. There's justification by faith through grace. That is, the reception of what Jesus did, belief and trust in what He did, coming to Him in obedient faith. Then God will declare us righteous even though we sinned because of what Jesus did for us. So notice, he says, he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. He says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Again, a law system, the only way you can be made right under it is by perfect law keeping. But we've already blown that. Then he says why we can live by faith. He says, Christ has redeemed us, paid the price, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, this is what we read a moment ago, from Deuteronomy 21. Did we read it? Did I ever even read it? All right. Got caught up in what I was talking about here. I thought, man, maybe I didn't even read that a minute ago. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's he saying? Jesus on the cross paid our penalty. He became cursed for us when we deserved to be cursed. He died when we deserved to die. And that death was through the process of hanging on a tree. You see, the Jews couldn't accept the fact that Jesus was Messiah. The cross was a stumbling block, a scandal. Our king can't be a crucified criminal. It didn't make any sense to them. To the Romans, it was foolishness. Why? Because this one who died is said to be king, having risen from the dead. And the Romans said, that's ridiculous. But Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, he is the remedy for the curse, because he substituted himself for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. That's the principle. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Who hangs on a tree? Only the guilty. But Jesus wasn't guilty. Who should have been on that cross? Me. You. Now let's talk about the response to what Jesus has done. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. The response to what Jesus has done, the previous chapter. course, the response to what Jesus has done is to come to Him in obedient faith, right? Who else has died for you? Who else can possibly provide you the remedy for your greatest problem, sin? Only Jesus. He's the only one that can redeem us from the curse of the law. So if someone's outside of Christ, we urge them, we beckon them to come to Jesus again in obedient faith, believing in Him, repenting of sin, confessing Him, being baptized into Him for the remission of sins, being added to His church. But as we think about you and I, what should be our day-to-day response to what happened to Jesus on Calvary at Golgotha? Crucify Him, crucify Him. We read it and our heart skips a beat, even though we've read it so many times. You find yourself when you're reading the story of Jesus' crucifixion, you're almost thinking, you're almost hoping, maybe the story's different than what I remember. Maybe they'll let Him go this time. That's what He deserves. We read it again and again. Crucify Him, crucify Him. What does the text tell us? The third hour, they crucified Him. What should be my response day in and day out to that truth? What Paul says in Galatians 2. The response to Jesus' crucifixion ought to be the living out of the crucified life. What's the crucified life? Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ." That's an odd thought, isn't it? What Paul is doing, he's acknowledging what we're talking about. That because of what Jesus did, Paul says, "I now live for Him." In fact, that's what the crucified life is all about. I've been crucified with Christ. He said, "It's no longer I who live." What does it look like to follow Jesus, to live this life in acknowledgement of what He did for us on the cross? He said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The life that I now live in the flesh. What does the crucified life look like? I live by faith in the Son of God. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. I live by faith in the Son of God. What's my motivation day in and day out to be faithful, to live a life that honors what Jesus did? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. What is the motivation? There's a number of things, but what was Paul's motivation? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In the face of temptation, one of the things that can help us as much as anything is remembering what we've been talking about tonight. And seeing in the mind's eye what Jesus went through. Because in a sense, when we sin, because we've sinned, we can blame certain folks for the death of Jesus, can't we? In fact, when the Passion came out a number of years ago, there was quite a controversy about who killed Jesus, right? Well, certainly His own people had a place in it. But the ridiculous nature of hating Jewish people because of their place in it. Jesus was Jewish. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah of the Jew first. How ridiculous to hate Jewish people because they had a part in the death of Jesus. He was their Messiah first. We owe them because of that. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews had a part, but so did the Gentiles, because had it not been for Pilate, his authority as a Roman official, they never could have done it. Who does he represent? All the nations. Who killed Jesus, both Jew and Gentile? The Jews, the Romans. Who nailed Jesus to the cross? You did. You say, "I wasn't even there." Don't point the finger at me. Well, it was your sin that caused it to happen. And it's my sin as well. And if I am now in a relationship with God through Christ, following Jesus, should I not hate sin all the more because of what it caused, what had to be done for me to be able to come to God? Do you have your handout with you? That was given the song. How does it start? Does He still feel the nails? Every time I fail, does He hear the crowd cry, "Crucify again"? Am I causing Him pain? Then I know I've got to change, because I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him. Who loved me, gave Himself for me. That's the crucified life, which is the response to Jesus' crucifixion for me. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Should have been me. Does that not make you love Jesus more? Does it not? It should. Let's stand.